We are in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're talking today about boldness. Now, if you think in your life, what does boldness mean? Boldness is like, it's defined as taking a risk. It's defined as being courageous. So I think that's back to my own life of times I witnessed boldness. And one of my first thoughts in my head of seeing boldness was all the way back to junior high school. When I was a young man, I lived in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I lived in the UP for a few years. In the UP, there was this community center that always had like things like movie night. They would always do like every 2-3 months, they'd do a dance, a junior high dance. Not through a school, not through a church, through a community center. And I'd always go to the dances. But here's the deal. It's junior high boys and junior high girls. And it was the classic like movie situation, right? On one wall were all the fellas. And we had our popcorn and our drinks. We were talking and laughing. And the other wall were all the girls. And I went to like 3 or 4 dances while I lived in UP. And never did anyone ever dance. We'd go up there, there music, someone would DJ music. And it's not like a real DJ. It was like a room less cool than this, way smaller than this. And we essentially, there was a carpet on the ground. We'd sit, hang with our friends. And that was the big day. That was a great dance, guys. So we did. But one day, one of our friends left the wall, walked across that big open space, and walked to a girl and asked her to dance. Never forgot that. She said no, but he still asked. He walked that long walk. He was bold. He was, and I never forgot, that was an act of boldness. Now, being bold, not all of us have that in us. Some people like, some people don't. But we are in Acts chapter 4, and we meet two people who are very bold. We begin Acts chapter 4, verse 1, says this, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They're in the temple square. They have just healed a man who was lame from birth. That man has stood up, he's walking around praising God, and a crowd has gathered. And when Peter sees the crowd, Peter starts to preach with boldness, with courage. He's proclaiming the resurrection of the Christ. Now, in America, people are bold about a lot of things. In America, people are bold about their political beliefs. Now, here's the deal. If you do not have Jesus, if you meet someone that doesn't believe in God, they're an atheist or an agnostic, they're secular, they're a humanist, whatever they are. If you don't believe in God at all, where is your hope? For many people, it's in the state. The state will save us. The state's programs will deliver us. So if you don't have a God, the state is your God, your party is your church, and getting votes is your gospel. And they speak it bold because they really believe that this political movement will save them. It'll bring salvation for them and their families. And if you don't believe in God, that makes perfect sense. It's crazy to watch the Christians follow their lead, though. I have seen Christians who have I heard an old man say this once. I'm not a hillbilly, so forgive me, I'm going to try to say this. If guts were gunpowder, you couldn't blow your nose, right? When it comes to preaching Jesus being bold for Christ, people have no boldness at all. When it comes to some political belief, we will go to the wall about it. We will be bold in social media. We'll be bold at our workplace. We'll be bold in a random conversation. You'll be at the secret store talking to your buddy. Someone will interject their opinion. I don't know you. I don't like you. I don't want to know you. And you're telling me your business. People are bold on a lot of things. I had a quiet someone on Facebook this morning who was bold about some conspiracy theories. I have a friend of mine on Facebook, and they spend hours every day trying to convince the world the earth is flat. You guys know these people, the flat earthers? Listen, have fun with that. But man, the boldness, the amount of just passion and ferocity in fighting that fight, and they love Christ. If you love Christ, which you love a flat earth, you'd make a difference. Peter and John are bold for Jesus. If you're gonna be bold, why not put our boldness in the right place? We know, we have met this person named Jesus, and he has changed our lives. If I'm going to give anybody glory, it's going to be the Christ. If I'm going to be brave and speak and put myself on the line for anyone, it's going to be for God and God first, not for Billy Joel, not for President Trump or President-elect Biden. I'm giving my words and my strength to the Christ. Peter and John were bold for Jesus. What are you bold for? What do you speak out about, speak up for? What do you interrupt for? What do you share on your stinking social media? What are you bold for? Is Jesus even in the top five? Maybe you're bold for nothing. At least you're consistent. Maybe you're here and you're soft-spoken. You're an introvert. You're a quiet soul. Amen for you. That's awesome. But even for those who have quiet souls, we're still called to be ambassadors for Christ. Even if we naturally are not people who will proclaim something, we have a good news we can't help but tell others about. We're called to be bold for Jesus. And Peter and John are being bold, and they get arrested. They get arrested, it's too late in the day. They get arrested and put in jail, got to sit overnight in jail, which is a bad day. I have friends, if you get arrested on a Friday, it's brutal because you got to sit there all weekend till Monday. It's a bad day. And going to jail in Flint ain't good. Genesee County is a big building, right? That jail, you got to be tough going to jail. You can't let them see you cry. You got to be like, what? You got to be cool. You got to be tough. Going to jail in like the ancient Near East is a different animal. There's no cot there. There's no, what would they say? There's no three hots and a cot in the Jerusalem jail. You go and you sit in your clothes and you find a place in the dirt and you hope nobody eats you. That's jail in Jerusalem. They've been there all night. The next day, they get called before the judge. They got to go before the judge and they've been all night sleeping in their clothes. They're probably all stiff. You don't go camping the next day, you're all stiff. Oh, your clothes are just nasty. You smell bad. Your breath stank. They get brought to court like that. And they're brought before this council, the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, they're all dressed to the nines. These are rich and powerful and influential people. And what are they doing when they're brought before these guys? Verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who are of the high priestly family. And when they had set Peter and John in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? If there's a time to chicken out, that time is now. Talking to big games, easy with your friends, but when you're in front of the powers that be, it's time to stinking blow. Oh, I'm sorry. Personally, I don't like going to court. You go into a courtroom, the judge has authority and power. You're standing there, like, and usually they're seated higher than you, you're standing low. I tend to get very scared going to court because I'm like, man, this person has power. Whatever they decide is my fate, is my future. If I go to the courtroom, I'm kissing booty. I'm like, yes, sir, no, ma'am. I am being polite. I'm like, please just don't put me in jail again. Like, you know, I don't want to go back. Just don't read too much into that. The Lord does a lot of good things for all of us. So Peter and John are brought before. And the Sanhedrin doesn't like Jesus. Caiaphas is on the council. And Caiaphas, 6 weeks ago, crucified the Christ. Caiaphas brought Christ to Pilate. Caiaphas told Pilate, you kill this guy or else. And Pilate killed that guy. These guys killed Jesus. They don't like him or his followers. You know, the guy you're sitting, the judge before you, that judge, you know he hates you and your movement. You're hoping, man, hey, I know your cousin. Hey, you want something to give you a leg up. They asked him, you healed this guy. What gives you the right to heal that guy? By what power and whose name did you heal that guy? Now, Peter and John should be on the defensive. They should be like, oh, man, we healed them through faith. That's a very easy answer, right? If they're going to back down, now's the time to do it. We're not just called to be bold for Christ, though. We're called to be bold for Christ no matter the cost. No matter the audience, no matter the cost, even when it's hard, we're called to be bold for Christ. Peter does not go on the defensive. Peter immediately goes on the offensive. Listen to what he says to these high and lifted up people. He says, rulers of the people, elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, if you want to know by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Dude, he is blowing their heads off. He's like, you guys were supposed to be our leaders and you rejected the cornerstone. He's become the cornerstone. Not only that, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter preaches the gospel to the whole council. That is, he goes on the attack and he it costs him his life and he don't even care. Caiaphas, you killed Christ. You were our leader, and you rejected the stone, and he's become the cornerstone. And if you want to be saved, Caiaphas, you must bow to the Christ you just killed, who God raised from the dead. There's a story of a guy named Pastor Cartwright. And Pastor Cartwright was a Methodist circuit preacher. See, back in the day, before there was TV or radio, there weren't enough preachers for the prairies, for all the towns in America. So the Methodist circuit preachers would start a church and they'd ride their horse church to church to church and preach the gospel. Preach Jesus. Studs, dude. This guy Cartwright goes to this one church, goes in to preach off his horse. They're like, Pastor Cartwright, President Andrew Jackson is here today. Listen, if the governor came to church one Sunday, I'd be nervous. If a city councilman came to church one day, I'd be like, city councilman, whoa. I'd be nervous. I'm 40 years old. I've never seen a sitting president. I didn't see Bush or Obama or Clinton or Trump. I have never, ever seen a president with my own eyes. And this, I've seen them on TV, but imagine before TV, you're at a little church and the president comes to your little church. You'd be freaking out. That's the most powerful man in the world in your church, in your pew. Like, oh, that's the president. And the deacons tell Pastor Cartwright, the president is here today. Be respectful. Don't offend this guy. So he gets up to preach. And this is documented in history. He gets up to preach, puts his pulpit, you know, his Bible on his pulpit, and he goes, I want to welcome President Andrew Jackson to the church today. Everyone's like, oh, yeah, shh, clap, oh. And he says, I've been asked by my deacons to be guarded in my speech, not to offend anyone. So he's quiet for a minute. And he says, verbatim, if President Andrew Jackson does not repent, he's going to hell. That's the opening of his sermon. Listen, I'm not saying that's your go-to move in the presidency of your church. I'm not saying I would say that. I'd be like, you know, President-elect Biden, go. I don't want to say that like this guy said that, okay? I'm not saying I'm that guy. But what he didn't do, he didn't water down the message out of fear. He was bold, even though it might cost him something. That happens, man. Sometimes being bold for Christ might cost you something. There's a book I read when I was in high school called Tortured for Christ, okay? And this book, it was about the USSR becoming the Eastern Bloc, the Iron Curtain, right? The Cold War. And the church got eaten by Stalin. And there's this big meeting of all the churches in Russia. All these meetings happening all over. And they were told, if you want to be able to meet, you must become part of the state church. And part of the state church, you must agree that Stalin is a prophet from God and called according to his name. And everyone's saying amen. And everyone's falling in line out of fear because Stalin will kill you. And there's one priest, there's one pastor there with his wife. And his wife goes, honey, stand up, resist this. This is wrong. This is heresy. He's like, honey, shh. He's like, babe, if I stand up, you will be a widow. And she says, it's better than having a coward for a husband. Now, that's a good woman. Hard to be married to her, though. It'd be hard to be married to her. Like, he legit stands up and says, that's not true. Christ is God's man, not Stalin. And he goes to prison for 20 years. He's bold for Christ, even though it might cost him everything. Now, for most of us, we don't live in the sinking Cold War era Russia. I don't live in the Middle East or in India. I live in America. There is there's not government persecution on us per se, but there's societal persecution. I remember being a young man, 20 years old. I'm at a party in Texas with my cousin. It's a house party full of people. I'm new to Texas, trying to make friends, trying to be cool. Because everyone wants to be cool. Everyone wants to be liked, right? Well, I happened, because I was Christian, I made a commitment to the Lord that I would live my life by God's sexual standards, which meant I was going to wait till I was married to be active sexually. That was my commitment to the Lord. So I'm in Texas. My cousins all knew this about me. Ness was a Jesus freak. Across the room, a buddy goes, hey, Nesto, my cousin. I'm like, what's up, dude? And I don't know anybody here. I'm trying to make friends. I'm new to town. It's a little dirt town in nowhere, Texas. My cousin goes, hey, man, is it true you're like a virgin for Jesus? And the whole party goes quiet. And I was like, man, like, I want to have friends. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to get made fun of by people. But I was like, yeah, man. I follow Jesus. That means I don't do this. And people, I got laughed out of the room. Laughed out of the room. Now, no one punched me. My life wasn't in danger. I was sad. Like, I went home like, I got no friends. Kicking rocks, you know, no one likes me. Like, that's not fun, right? It's not fun. But Peter and John are bold for Christ no matter the cost. No matter the cost. As society shifts and the biblical morality we've inherited from, been given by God. God has spoken, and we have his revealed word. We can read and know. As the world leaves his teaching and begins to mock it openly, we can keep our head down. We can join their team. We can say, I'm going to live Christ's way because it's better than the insane way of our world. Be bold for Christ no matter the cost. Dude, Peter tells Caiaphas to his face, you got to get saved by Jesus. And Caiaphas, he's a powerful man. Ain't no one talked to him like that. And Peter called, let's listen to their response, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They didn't know what to say. These guys gave them the business, and they're not grad. These are not divinity students. They're not grad students. These are not college graduates. These are uneducated, common people. Listen, Jesus told his servants, his followers, told us, if you stand before the powers, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you utterance in that moment of what to say. And Peter and John did it. They say in verse 26, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These common, uneducated men, they have been with Jesus. I can see it on them. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. What can I say to you? I can't fight you. The guy you healed is right there. He's like, what's up, guys? I can walk. Like, yeah, how do you argue with that? I know you. I know your mama. I know your brother. You've been lame since you were a baby. You're a 40-year-old man who can walk. I can't argue with that miracle. A life has been changed. A changed life's a powerful argument. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign had been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So what they do, they have a conference. They send Peter and John out of the room. They huddle up. What do we do? We can't argue. The guy's right there. We can't even argue against the resurrection of Jesus because the tomb is empty. These guys never attempt to attack the content of their argument. All they want is for Christ not to get the glory. The solution will command them not to speak or teach in Christ's name anymore. That should work. So call them back in. Come in, guys, come in, come in. So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. They were threatened. Stop preaching or else. They're like, and what's funny is they tell them, we're not going to stop, dude. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to hide from you. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. I'm going to keep on telling people I meet that Jesus is the way. There are three rude topics of conversation. Three things you don't talk about in civilized company. Money, religion, and politics. That's the rule my mama told me when I was a kid. Okay, well, politics, no one, that rule is broken. Everyone talks politics all the time. It's politics all day, every day, everywhere. It's exhausting. Money. We talk about money now, don't we? Talk about my money, like, yeah, I look at this car I bought. You know, this is how much it costs. Look at this boat. We talk about money stuff sometimes. I was telling someone the other day before service started, I bought cheesecakes for my family for $7.50 per slice. Cheesecake, man. It was good, though. It might have been worth it. But we talk about money sometimes. But religion is still a tough one. You bring up your faith, there's like a, what's going to happen? Is it going to go well? People going to be offended? How do we, as lovers of Christ, talk to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors about Jesus? It's easier to avoid the issue. It's easier, isn't it? To just duck it, to fake it, just to say, I hope they don't ask. It's easier. The only way I know of to gain a heart to be bold for Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear anything about him is found in the next passage. Listen, verse 23, when they were released, they let him go. How they're let go with no fine, let go with no beating. They can't touch him. They let him go. They're threatened. Don't you do it. They leave. They're free. So they go back to their friends, reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, they start praying together. Listen to their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The first part of their prayer, they don't say, Lord, protect us from the judge. Keep us safe from jail. They don't, that's how I would pray. Lord, let Caiaphas have a heart attack. Oh, like that's how you, like, you know, like kill that fool. I wouldn't say it like that, but, that guy hates Jesus. That guy hates us. Lord, take that fool out. They don't pray. They pray. They pray. Don't go too far with that. They pray. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth. And these guys try to kill you the first time and just fulfilled your plan anyway. Their first prayer, they start the prayer up by saying, you know, Lord, you're in control. You got this. And we trust you. We know you. We don't understand when Christ died, they were freaked out. They didn't get it. But Christ dying was part of God's plan. Caiaphas did not defeat God. Amen. And here's a free one for all my friends online in the house. I have seen so much fear lately. People saying to me, I don't know if our country will survive this next president. And so my liberal friends last 4 years ago were like, I don't know if America will survive. I have Trump for 4 years. I've heard both my liberal Christian friends and my conservative Christian friends lament who won the election within 4 years. And guess what? I don't care if you're a liberal Christian or a conservative Christian. Who is your God? Who do you put your trust in? My trust is not in who won last stinking week. I do vote. I have opinions. That's okay. But my trust is not predicated on those results. Even if we got a president who tried to bust my head open, I would still trust the Lord. I have friends of mine in India under President Modi who is actually trying to destroy the Christian church there. And they still pray for their leader. And they complain less than we do. Our hope is not, our God is bigger than the election. Don't be afraid about that. There's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world, man. Spiders. that's about it. No, there's other things. Heights. No, but the coronavirus, people, we love getting it. I have family members that have lung issues. I don't want them to get the coronavirus. I don't want them to be taken out. But there's things that are scary out there. The election is, and even the coronavirus does not surprise the Lord. He is the sovereign God. Peter and John, they come together and they're like, God, you are in control and we trust you. They heard Christ, you heard us. But listen, they pray for it at the very end. They say, now Lord, look upon their threats. Look on their threats, Lord, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They don't pray for suffering to end. They pray to be strong throughout all of it. If they drop bombs on us, let us still glorify your name. Let us still give you glory as we suffer. Listen, I'm going to say this to you. I didn't mean to. I wasn't planning to say this. I'm going to say it to us anyway. C- coronavirus, I thought at first this would be like a storm, like a winter storm, right? Then people say, oh, it might be a season. This might be like a winter. I don't see this thing. We're in it for a while, man. I can't see the end of it right now. It could be 6 months, a year. We don't know. We don't know. As we go through this thing, that changes and moves every single week we walk through it. You gotta keep your true north. My prayer first was, Lord, let this end. First, my prayers were vaccines, right? Lord, where's the vaccine? But now my prayers are beginning to change. Lord, help me in the midst of this uncertainty to give glory to your Son. There's opportunity right now that we can't even imagine. Our people, our neighbors are all afraid of this thing. People around us are scared, and people are searching for hope and help. If we have Christ, we kind of know where that help comes from and who that hope should be in. In this moment, in this time, we can be what we're supposed to be. People who, in America, you know what we usually are? We're fat and happy. And when you're fat and happy, you don't need God. Right now, everyone's shook. Yeah. People are looking for answers. Man, people are willing to talk about spiritual things, and we're just like hiding out. Whether it's email or Facebook or in your front yard across the stinking fence, whatever you gotta do. People around you, it's an opportunity for the church. A once in a generation opportunity this is. And many of us are wasting it. We're fighting over tea pitches as everybody else. We're in lines hogging up stuff. Ooh. Peter and John pray, Lord, whatever happens, just give us boldness. However this wave hits us, let us keep on pointing the people we meet to your Son, Jesus. You don't got to be a preacher to point to Jesus. You can point the stinking fast food person to Jesus. You can point your server. You can point your neighbor. You can point your friends and family. You can point to Christ in the small things, and they do matter. They do matter. I met Jesus Christ not because of a preacher, because a kid at school that I bullied was kind to me. And it changed my life. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If you want to be bold, you have to be with God. Because what we do in the world will flow out of who we are. The world says you are what you do. That's exactly opposite what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say you are what you do. The Bible says that what you are will determine what comes out of you. It's essence before existence. It's being versus, the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in you comes out. The Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace, joy, like long-suffering. I get the King James and NIV mixed up in my own head. But the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, they're not a list you're supposed to try to be like. Instead, this says, if you are with Christ and in Christ, and walking with Christ, this is going to flow out of you. Like, this is going to be the default setting. Your default is going to be this stuff just flowing out of you. I'm a pretty happy guy, okay? I smile a lot. I'm a goofy person. I wasn't always this way. Before I met Jesus, I was a sad sack, dark dude. You know who I was before I met Jesus? I was Tim Burton's who I was. All the stuff I wrote was all like dark poetry and like death, how I long for thee. Like it was it embarrassed me so bad, the crap I wrote when I was young. Why is sadness not my default program setting anymore? Why is joy deep? Now, I get sad. I was sad this week, but why is there something deeper than my sadness? Why is joy unnaturally occurring in my life? Because I'm with Christ, and joy comes out, and peace comes out. Gentleness comes out. If you want to be bold, you got to be with Jesus. They prayed for boldness, and then they were bold. You got to be with Christ to be like Christ. You got to be with Christ to be like Christ. If you listen, doing great things from God is a byproduct. Doing great things from God cannot be the target of your life. When I was a kid, I wanted to do that. When I was a young man, I wanted to do great things for God. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be with God. And being with him, he'll determine what happens next. Stop aiming for greatness and aim for Jesus. If you aim for Jesus, you'll get everything. You get everything. It's hard out there. People are scared. People in our lives, our families are scared. Our friends are scared. Our neighbors are scared. Let us look past our own fears and see our neighbors. Let us be bold for Christ to all those around us. You've got to go and preach a sermon to them in the middle of the street. That'd be weird. But you can say, hey, how can I pray for you this week? And that is a bold thing to say to an unbeliever. Hey, how can I pray for you? Sometimes they're like, oh, don't worry about it. But they might break into tears. You don't know what's going to happen. That step of faith is a step of just loving kindness. And who knows how God can use that little tiny mustard seed act of faith. Let's have a little bit of boldness and let us minister of Christ's goodness in this hard time. With that said, let us pray together. Father in heaven, sovereign Lord, you are the creator of heaven and earth. Before the foundation of the world, you saw this season. You knew of this virus. You knew it would shake our world. You are still on the throne, and you are still the king. Help us. When this world shakes, help us to hold on to you, the one thing that never shakes. And help us to be light in this time of such great darkness. Take care of those we love, Lord, who are suffering. Thank you so much for healing those who are getting better. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, we ask all these things.